The doctrine of drinking, or, you know, you could also put, other stimulants, narcotics. So, one, getting drunk on alcoholic beverages is a sin. Lots of verses there, and you can read those for yourself. In addition, drunkenness causes other types of sin. Proverbs 23:29-25, Genesis 9:21. By direct analogy, getting drunk on drugs is a sin as well. This is apart from medical uses. So if the doctor prescribes a Valium or two, that's okay. But if you're hooked on Valium, obviously it has the same effects as getting drunk. Romans 13:13. Let us, believers, behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Because obviously alcohol is a depressant, and if you start drinking, then obviously you can get in all sorts of other problems on Saturday night or Friday night at the local choke and puke. And these things can occur, because things you wouldn't have done when you're sober, you now do when you're drunk. And many people actually go to get drunk because they know they want to do the bad things anyway, and this is my excuse because I was too drunk. I didn't know what I was doing. But they kind of sort of did know what they were doing, but that's their excuse. Sound familiar? Ephesians 4:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, which means a dissolute life, asotia, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're commanded to rebound. This is how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? You name a known sin. And this is the contract. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled up to the brim, pleroo, with the Holy Spirit. Joel 1:5, awake drunkards and weep and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. This is, of course, they were about ready to be destroyed under divine discipline. Now, this refers to drunks, not, you know, this doesn't say you can't drink wine. Point two, those in authority have a special responsibility to stay sober. National leaders should stay sober. Proverbs 31:4-5. Pastors and teachers should always stay sober. 1 Timothy 3:3, Titus 1:7. This is one of the characteristics of a pastor teacher. He doesn't get drunk. He has one wife, etc., etc., etc. You have a whole list of things that a pastor teacher must fulfill. Deacons in a local church, 1 Timothy 3:8. Point three, some examples of the negative results of drunkenness. Noah, Genesis 9:21. Noah got drunk. He engaged in autoeroticism, look that up if you don't know what it is, and homosexual conduct with his son, Ham. And that's exactly what happened when he was drunk. That's why Ham was cursed. Nabal, 1 Samuel 25:36-38. He was too drunk to listen to Abigail. Abigail gave him good advice. He's too drunk to understand what that advice was. Ephraim, this is Ephraim, of course, which is the word for the northern kingdom. In Isaiah 21:1, it says, the rulers were all drunk. That's all they did. They got drunk. And they were not leading the nation as they should have led the nation. Lot, in Genesis 19:32-36. And, of course, he was the nephew of Abraham. On two occasions, Lot got drunk and engaged in incest with his two daughters. What's that? He had sex with them. The two daughters got him drunk. Now, maybe after the first time, you know, you can say, okay, but what about the second time? Again, this is the case where Lot, of course, knew the effects of alcohol. And so these two daughters got him drunk, and he had sex with his daughters, and they had children. And this, of course, is a horrendous sin. Four, drinking alcohol is condoned in moderation. So we have some denominations that say, oh, you know, well, you can't drink, you can't drink, you can't drink. The Bible says you can drink. In moderation. So that's Proverbs 31:6-7, 1 Timothy 5:23, Titus 2:3-5. Well, what does moderation mean? I know some people can take two or three belts and really doesn't affect them very much. Other people, they can have a half a glass of wine and they're on the floor. So it just depends on your own body metabolism. I remember my own experiences. I was in Germany in my 20s, and German beer is different than American beer. A lot more alcohol content, and I was drinking beer with this German girl that I had as a date, and I had like a beer and a half, and I'm like, the room started spinning. And she was like on four beers, and it's like nothing. And, of course, I was very embarrassed because, you know, men are supposed to hold liquor better than women. But I didn't on that occasion. So it just depends on your own metabolism. You should know your own body, what your limitations are. And the general rule of thumb, particularly with our current law in the state of Texas, in terms of drunk driving, is two beers. You go out, the two-beer rule. Two beers, two glasses of wine, two shots of liquor, about the same effect, and that's about it. So we have 1 Timothy 5:23. No longer drink water, and we have the ellipsis here, exclusively, but use a little wine, that's the same word, onios, for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So alcohol has some benefits. Timothy, of course, was being railroaded by the ladies in the church of Ephesus. Ephesus was a center for Christianity. Paul spent 3 years there, and then Timothy later had a ministry there, and then Apostle John had a ministry in the church of Ephesus, and the early church fathers had a ministry in the church of Ephesus in the second century. So the center of Christianity was really Ephesus. It was never Jerusalem. It was Ephesus. And for a time, it was Antioch, and then it shifted over to Ephesus in Asia Minor. Ephesus was the capital for the Roman Empire in Asia Minor. It's a big, huge city. In fact, Paul, when he was going back to Jerusalem in 58 AD, he was taking a boat heading back to Jerusalem. He had been in Corinth, and he docked at the city of Miletus, which is a port. About 38 miles to the north is the city of Ephesus. And he called all the pastors to have a pastor conference from the city of Ephesus to meet me in the port city of Miletus, where he gave him some instructions. So we know that Ephesus had a lot of churches at that time. In fact, one of the most famous churches was a medical school in the city of Ephesus. It was a medical school, and they trained doctors at this medical school. And when the building wasn't being used for that, Paul rented it out as a seminary. And that's where he trained a lot of young men to go out into the various churches and the various congregations to be Bible teachers at the medical seminary school in Ephesus. And there were home churches in Ephesus all over the place. And so Timothy, though, when he got there, some of the biddies in the church were running him ragged, and he just couldn't take it. He was having a nervous breakdown. So Paul told him to take a belt for the sake of his stomachs. If you haven't been around a church where the women come up to you and say, well, you can't wear that dress, honey, or, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that. And we are the elder women of the church. We're going to tell the young ladies how to dress. These are called biddies. Old biddies. And they were telling Timothy what to do and how to do it and where to get off. And, of course, they wouldn't get away with that with Titus. But Timothy, he was kind of a weak sister for a while. But eventually he got there. He got there with a little help from whatever he was drinking. Titus 2, 3 to 5. Older women, and this is presbutis, which means an aged woman, likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips. And notice the word here is diabolos, which means the devil. But here we translate it as a malicious gossip. It means the devil or accuser, but it also means one prone to slander people. That's what the devil is. He's a slanderer. Nor enslaved, which is doulo, which is where we get the word duly for the Air Force Academy, to make a slave, to much wine, onios. A lot of older women belt down the wine. If you might have this in your experience, I don't know if you do or not, but a lot of older ladies can knock down some wine. For whatever reason, they can do some drinking. So where's their line? Well, you know, maybe 4 or 5 cups if you build up an immunity to it. Nor enslaved to much wine. So you're enslaved to much wine. In other words, you can have some drinks. You can drink some wine. There's nothing wrong with it. But don't be enslaved to it. And then on the contrast, teaching what is good. That's a teacher of good things. So that they may encourage the young women to love. And that's philandros. To love her husband is what it means. Their husbands, aner. That word aner assumes that this is a noble husband, not a dirtbag. But a noble husband that treats you well. And to love their children, to be sensible, of sound mind, pure, hagnos, chaste and modest. I took the wife out for a thing at St. Mary's the other day, and she was wondering what to wear. And I told her what dress to wear. She said, I can't wear that. I look like a something or other. I said, they put a shawl around the thing. Looks good to me. So that's what she wore. She looked great. And so chaste to what you know, chaste doesn't mean you're wearing a burlap sack with a burqa over your head. You can be chaste and show some cleavage. That's fine. So workers at home, because if a man's going to be a pervert, he doesn't care if you've got cleavage or not. He can undress you with his eyes if you're dressed from your chin all the way down to your feet in cardboard. A pervert's a pervert. And of course, you ladies know the difference between dressing up like a $20 hooker and, you know, someone that has taste. I don't have to tell you that. So, pure is chaste, modest, workers at home, the keeper of the house, kind, agathos, which means good of intrinsic value, being subject to, and that's hupotasso, that wonderful word, under the authority of their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored, blasphemo. So, one of the primary things that older women are supposed to do is teach younger women what the deal is about marriage. Because a lot of younger women have this idea when they come in, particularly in our culture, well, marriage is 50-50. You know, we're each leaders in the marriage. That's not what the Bible says. Sorry, ladies. You can have that idea, but that's not in the Bible. The Bible says the man is the head of the marriage. And if you don't like that, well, save the man the trouble and go marry some other man. I always checked out women when I was dating them. I'd open their door, and if they got offended, I'd cross them off the list real quick. Real quick. Because they've got some issues that, oh, we're exactly equal to males. No, you're not. Now, in terms of IQ, they are. Women have the same brains as men. There's no question about that. Women can reach spiritual maturity just as any man. No question about that. But in marriage, the Bible teaches that the man is the head of the household. It's a 51-41 at the most. And that's the way it is. Now, of course, if you say that in many churches, you'll drive out half the congregation. But that's what the Bible says. And I don't care if half the congregation leaves. I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to tell you what it says. So women, if you buck the system and say, no, we're equal, and then you lose, you look at their husband, you see a woman that says that, and the poor fellow is just henpecked all to hell. He just sits there and looks down at the ground when she says we're equal, and it's yes, dear, and, you know, and that's, if that's what you want, ladies, that's what you got. I thought you wanted the knight in shining armor that's going to protect you and provide for you and give you that type of, you know, lifestyle. If you want, you know, but that's what they say they want, but they really, people that want equality, they don't want equality. They want superiority. They want to rule. And so they reject this concept of marriage. Now, if you're not married, ladies, you know, men tell you what to do. Tell them to go to hell. They don't tell you what to do. You are equal in every respect to a man in terms of outside the marriage relationship. But when you're married, if you're the Queen of England, your husband's the boss in the marriage, and yet you're ruling the empire. So figure that one out. And that's the way it is. Now, of course, if your husband's the boss, what does that mean? We'll get to that later in marriage. It doesn't mean that he abuses you or uses his authority in a bad way. In fact, it's harder to be one in authority than one under authority. The one under authority's got an easier job because the one in authority in a marriage is supposed to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Try doing that. That's hard. Real hard. And in particular, if you have one under your authority that doesn't want to be in your authority, then you've really got problems. It's much easier if your spouse understands the concept of marriage and she does her job as under the Lord. And if you have such a husband, ladies, you don't want women's lib. They have nothing to offer you at all except misery. Now, the reason the rise of the women's lib movement is because most men are losers. And I got that. If you're a female out there, it's hard to find a male that's really a man. And our culture is like against turning males into men. They want to turn them into women or something. I don't know. So, but if you're positive to Bible doctrine, then it will occur. God will drop that person in your lap. So don't fret. He has designed a mate for you in eternity past. And it's no accident that you find them. He will drop it in your lap. If you're positive to doctrine, as Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll give you all these things. I know what you need. And God can do that. It's a lot harder for Him to provide your salvation than to give you a proper mate or a proper job or proper health or whatever those things are, the details of life. So the older women are supposed to tell younger women, and you have a job to teach them. Honey, here's the way it is. I know you're getting all this stuff from society and culture, but that's not what the Bible says. And so you do have a teaching mission because you have experience. And if you've been married a couple of times, you've got a lot of experience. And you've seen them come and go. And then you've lined up and you understand Bible doctrine. You can, you know, get her right through the whole process and tell her, here's how to handle the idiot husband. You know, cite 1 Peter and tell her what to do and how to do it. So women are natural teachers for children. And for younger women, you older ladies, you're a natural person to tell them how to do it. And they look up to you and see you happy and content and fulfilled. And they say, well, I want that too. And you tell them, here's how you do it. Okay, point five. Jesus turned water into alcoholic wine as his first public miracle. John 2:1-11. At a wedding. In fact, Jesus drank wine with his meals, as did most of the people of the ancient world. Jesus was also slandered as being drunk simply because he associated with tax collectors and prostitutes at a dinner party. John 2:1-12. John 2:9-10. When the head waiter tasted the water, hudor, which is water, which had become wine, onias. Now, I've heard some of these Baptists say, well, that really wasn't wine, it was grape juice. Dude, the word is onias. That's wine, that's alcoholic beverages. Look it up in the Greek. Oh, you mean the Bible was written in the Greek? Yeah, that's exactly what I meant. And did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorest wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Well, we all know why they do that. You serve the good wine first because, oh, this is great wine. You have a couple of glasses, then you sneak in the rot gut, and they're too drunk to know the difference. You don't serve the rot gut first and the good wine later. So this tells you they were drinking alcoholic beverages, and Christ was drinking as well, but he never got drunk. He never sinned. So it's not a sin to drink. And of course, the wedding was a celebration. It was a joyous occasion. Weddings are great because very few people get divorced right after the wedding. Usually they wait a week before it all blows up. And so usually they're, I'll love you forever and ever, and I'll never be like whatever. And, you know, get all the nice vows, and it's wonderful sentiments, and they mean it at the time. And everybody's having a good time, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I've never been to a wedding where people had a bad time. And so the fact that Christ was coming into the world is great news. And what better place to announce it than a wedding? And have a toast. Have a drink. That was the best wine. I would love to have a cup of that wine. And of course, we will in our resurrection bodies be able to taste good wine. Boy, it's going to be good wine. Ephesians 5:15-18. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Peripateo means a lifestyle. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time, this is your short time on the earth, because the days are evil, poneros. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That's your desolate life, your meaningless life. But be filled, pleroo, to make full with the Holy Spirit. I've just given you the full quote on that. And of course, it's repetition, but we repeated and added something to it. So your life, your lifestyle should be directed towards Bible doctrine, not booze. 9. Since alcohol is a depressant, some common sense rules of drinking for a Christian that chooses to drink alcohol. Some unbelievers don't drink. Some Christians choose not to drink. So point A, never get drunk or never drink when you're upset. If you're upset about something, don't start drinking because you'll probably drink too much. D, never drink alone. But see 1 Timothy 5:23 for medicinal purposes. Usually you should be drinking as an issue of celebration with somebody else. If anybody watches football games, I don't watch them anymore because of the issue of the players not being Americans. And so I refuse to watch or donate anything to these people until they discover that this is one country and respect our flag and our country. Why would I contribute to that? But when I used to, I would... other people would be there. You're having fun. Never drink with strangers. That way they can't slip something in your booze. You go to a bar, you meet some stranger, particularly ladies, you know, or if you're in a foreign country, make sure you remove the cap on the beer yourself because you just never know, or the wine bottle. D, the two-beer rule. Limit drinking at one setting to the equivalent of two beers over the course of 2 hours. These are just my opinions. So this is not in the Bible, except maybe never drink alone, but there's an exception, you can drink alone. But that's Atticott's rules on drinking. Okay, so that is the doctrine of drinking. Any questions on drinking? This is what the Bible has to say about drinking. All right, good. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We know that we are commanded to put the categorical doctrines in our human spirit, which is merged under our human soul. When we're born again, that pantry is empty. We thank you that you've given us the time. We know that the days are evil, to fill up our pantry with Bible doctrine categorically so we can glorify you in time and glorify you in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.